It's Advent, it's a time of waiting for a God who has promised to make all things new. And that passage that Janet read for us from Isaiah is one of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture of what it's going to look like when Jesus returns and the world is made new again. That image of wolves and lambs and lions and sheep and children in the midst of all of these wild animals leading us through it all is the picture of ultimate peace. It's a picture of hope. Last week we talked about hope. The first candle that we lit was a candle of hope that says, this world isn't all there is. And even as we look around, we can see glimmers of hope. I was really struck this week by the news that one of the icons of our world, Nelson Mandela, passed away. And, you know, when I list the people who I would love to meet in the world, Nelson Mandela is right up at the top. And so now he's on my list of people that I'm really hoping to run into in heaven when I get there, because he is just an extraordinary, extraordinary man. He's kind of like John the Baptist. You know, we read earlier before the children went out, there was a story about John the Baptist, this man who lived out in the desert and he ate bugs and honey and he kept himself very, very kind of pure and removed from the people. And he was the one who led the way for Jesus to come along. He was the one who stood in the desert and said, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, the person who you have been waiting for is on his way. Repent, be baptized, get yourselves ready for what's going to come. Last week we read a scripture passage where Jesus said, you don't know when the end is going to come. You don't know when the Son of Man is going to come. It doesn't matter. The point is to be ready. The point is to be prepared for this extraordinary day when God is going to make all things new. A part of that newness is peace. When I think about Nelson Mandela, and I think he's not some kind of gentle, meek, and mild figure, maybe in his old age, in these last years, that it may have seemed like he was a little bit more quiet and a little bit more gentle. But if you listen and if you look at his story, the first 46 years of his life, I mean, his first earliest years, we don't know as much about, but then he became this on-fire, radical fighter for equality in South Africa. South Africa, which was a country where there was extraordinary segregation between blacks and whites, where blacks were attributed no rights in society whatsoever. They had no access to health care and solid education or anything like this. We call it apartheid. They were apart between the races. And it was a horrendous situation to live in. And Nelson Mandela, who was born into African royalty, and he couldn't stomach what was going on in his country, and he joined together with a group of people who were fighting the inequality and who fought the oppression. In 1964, when he was 46 years old, he was sentenced to life in prison. He was horrendously treated, as was anybody in prison. He worked in a job that caused him permanent eye damage. He contracted tuberculosis while he was in there. He wasn't permitted to attend funerals of loved ones who died. It was something I don't think any of us can fully comprehend, what it was like for him to spend 27 years living on an island just amongst other criminals. And yet this was a man who continued to exude hope for the world, who continued to hope that the world didn't have to be the kind of world that had sent him to prison, that couldn't stand the idea of equality among human beings. And when he was released, eventually, within 4 years, he became the first black president of South Africa. And people danced in the streets around the world because Nelson Mandela symbolized something so extraordinary, something that we need in this world, that when we are confronted with all of the oppression and ugliness and brokenness and injustices of the world, we have this figure of Nelson Mandela. And I use him as an illustration because I think sometimes it's easier to hold on to people that we have seen in the news than it is to hold on to this idea of Jesus, whether you think of him as the baby in the manger or the man who hung on the cross. We don't have the same kind of images of him. But my goodness, if Nelson Mandela epitomizes all these things that we think of hope and of peace, Jesus Christ does 1,000-fold more. That Jesus Christ is the personification of hope, is the personification of peace. That even when he looked out and when he was hanging on a cross where he had been crucified, where he was done the ultimate acts of violence, even then he could look out on the people around him, the people who had done that violence, and he could speak words of pretty extraordinary peace when he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." You see, forgiveness and peace, they go hand in hand. One of the things that's so fantastic that Nelson Mandela did as soon as he got into power was he established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which I'm sure that some of you at least have heard of. It was something that was designed by another hero of our world, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Again, on my list of people that I want to meet one day and just sit and listen to. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was established in South Africa was not so much later used as a model of what they did in Rwanda after the genocide in Rwanda in the 90s to try and bring reconciliation so that it wasn't just the people who'd been oppressed turning around and beating up on the people who had done the oppressing, but instead saying, how can we stop the violence right here and right now? It was created to investigate gross human rights violations that were perpetrated in South Africa during the period of the apartheid regime. And those kind of, the things that they were investigating, abductions, killings, torture, just horrendous human rights violations. The mandate of this commission covered both violation by both the state and the liberation movements, and allowed the commission to hold special hearings focused on specific sectors, institutions, and individuals. The point was, it wasn't just the whites who were held up and held accountable, but those who had fought against the oppressors were also held up and held accountable. And the most extraordinary thing of it all was, Nelson Mandela said, "What we want is you to come forward and speak out loud what it is that you have done, and forgiveness will be the response." Imagine living in a country where everybody kind of agrees forgiveness will be the response. We live in a country, we live in a part of the world where the only reason that people seem to, especially people in power, seem to repent of their wrongdoing is because they've been caught in it. And then what they really apologize for is being caught. Right? Like, when have you ever heard somebody in power say, "I was truly wrong, I repent of my wrongdoing"? Not really. Because we don't live in a culture where forgiveness is offered. If you admit your wrongdoing, more often than not, you're taken to task, you're punished, you're crucified for it. And in South Africa, they said, the violence has to stop now. So we will make forgiveness and reconciliation the mandate by which we rebuild our country. In Rwanda, it's ongoing struggle in Rwanda, but they made the same decision where they said, we are going to make forgiveness and reconciliation the way forward for our country. It is not going to be about violence. It is not going to be about bitterness anymore. Now, all of that, and today is a Sunday of peace, and yet how many of us in here are ever going to be a Nelson Mandela or an Archbishop Desmond Tutu, or a John the Baptist? Probably none of us. Probably none of us are going to be the kind of people who change the world in those dramatic kind of ways where the pictures, where, I mean, you can Google Nelson Mandela and you get thousands, hundreds of thousands of images of him because that's who he was. It's probably not going to happen if you Google any one of us in this room. There's not going to be hundreds and thousands of pictures associated with our names. But this call to peace and to justice doesn't just sit upon the shoulders of great men and women in our world. It sits upon the shoulders of all of us as well. Because without our commitment to peace and to justice, to hope, without our commitment to Jesus Christ, the greats of the world can't do anything. The only reason that the Truth and Reconciliation Commission worked was because everybody said, we're going to make this work. Because not just on the world stage, but in their own individual homes and villages and communities, people said, we are going to choose the way of truth and reconciliation. We're going to choose the way of forgiveness rather than the way of bitterness and getting back at people. We are all called to be agents of hope and agents of peace in our world. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. It means that when you find yourself crucified, you look at the people who have crucified you and you say, Father, forgive them. It means when somebody at work starts telling stories about you to the boss, you say, Father, forgive them. It means that when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you forgive them. It means when somebody that you love has forgotten that you love them and is treating you badly, you forgive them. It means that when somebody has said something about you or said something to you and it's made you angry, you don't get back at them. You don't cut off communication with them. You forgive them and you move on. You work towards reconciliation. That's the root of peace. That's the only way there's going to be peace in our world. We can speak Isaiah's words all we want, and we can get together and proclaim when Jesus comes back, that's going to happen. And then we can do nothing. Or we can recognize that Jesus is already coming back, and he's coming back through us. We are called the body of Christ. That means people are going to experience the reality and the presence of Christ in the world as they experience us in the world. And if we aren't agents of forgiveness, if we aren't agents of peace, they are not going to experience Christ in the world. Then everybody's going to keep waiting on what almost sounds like Pollyanna kind of visions, where wolves and lambs lie down together and little children are putting their hands in venomous snake dens. Where it's going to happen first is here. And I tell you, the whole week as I've been thinking about what it means for peace, my focus has not been on the world stage. My focus has been on this stage of First Baptist Church and the people who call this place our home. We're gearing up for Christmas. This morning we had all sorts of kids up here working out the pageant, and it was chaos as it always is, and God bless you, Jim, and all your volunteers for working in the chaos to make it happen. And it's going to be delightful as it always is. But Christmas is about something more than two-year-old sheep and angels with kind of off-white old choir robes or whatever it is. Christmas is about something that matters to us as adults as well. It's not just about Christmas trees and lights and gift giving. It's not just about Christmas carols and candles and all of that. It's about something far more profound. Christmas is about the fact that God came and said, I'm going to be present in the world. I'm going to be present through Jesus, and I'm going to be present through you. You who are my son's body. You who are inspired and filled up with the Holy Spirit himself, God's own spirit. That's how I'm going to be present in the world. This Christmas, our challenge is to ask ourselves if through us, God is present in the world around us. Have you forgiven the people who've hurt you? Don't even look outside these walls in this own church. I mean, I know that we don't like to admit that. And we have a huge, big sanctuary, so you don't have to sit beside the people you don't like. Somebody who's maybe said something that you didn't want to hear. Or maybe you misheard. Usually it's a mishearing. You've got between now and Christmas to make that right. I say that like I have something pull on you. I don't. You can choose to ignore it. But this is what Christmas is about. We're supposed to be the peace in the world, and the peace starts with us, me and my relationships, and you and your little circle of relationships. And when you bring that all together, that's where we really experience peace in the world. We aren't going to be the Nelson Mandelas. We aren't going to be the Desmond Tutus. We aren't going to be these great heroes, likely. But how extraordinary if anybody who poked their head in this church would say, there's a people who figured out how to forgive each other, who figured out how to love each other, who've chosen peace and hope before bitterness or revenge or anger. We as a church, we've been working on figuring out what our core values are as a church. And one of the words that keeps coming up over and over is the word harmony. We really like the idea of getting along. But let me tell you that there's real harmony, real peace, and then there's the fake. And the fake comes out of a fear of saying, we've got a really big sanctuary. We can just pretend it doesn't exist. We can push things out of the carpet. Nobody will know. We've got a whole big, underneath this big platform, there's wires and things, but it's empty. We can push lots of stuff under there, and no one will ever know. That's not real harmony. That's not real peace. Real peace comes when we have the courage to look in the face of the person who's hurt us and say, you've hurt me. Give them a chance to say that they're sorry. And whether they do or not, to also be able to say, and I forgive you for that. And seek reconciliation where that can be sought. That's what the peace of Christmas is. We don't just sit back waiting for the Prince of Peace to come because then the world will be better. Because the Prince of Peace has come and is here in us. And if we do not act as if we are the agents of the Prince of Peace, then peace will not come. Our God is extraordinary, and he will give you the courage you need. He will give you the humility you need. He will give you the wisdom you need, whatever it is that you need. I encourage you to step up and step out. Use this time of Advent as a time not just of sitting back and waiting for Christ, but of bringing Christ to the people who are waiting.